Good morning. A gentle reminder, in the face of the heat and all of this, the gentle reminder is, this is the day the Lord has made, and we are to rejoice and to be glad in it. And I understand the challenges of heat, but we are God's people, and we need to understand who creates things, who sustains things, and he does these things for our good, our benefit, and for us to have the opportunity to share the gospel. So just a gentle reminder. This service, you'll notice that we have a report or singing from the VBS. In light of all the heat, for those of you who are going to participate, I suggest that you keep the motions to a minimum for your own sake. When it's your time, just come up and you can stand here because everything's going to be on that wall. And we will see and hear some of what we did at VBS. In light of the heat, you may remain seated for the call to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. At this time, if you went to VBS and want to participate, come forward.
gift of God.
It's all right. I just want to have a word of prayer. That's all I want to do. Okay. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for these young people. We thank you for the 130-plus that attended VBS. We thank you that the gospel was presented. We ask, Father, that there's been seeds planted. We trust that you will have someone come along and water them, and that you will provide the increase. We thank you for those young people who are already members of the body of Christ. We ask that they were encouraged and that they will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We thank you for all of those who helped, the teachers and the people who helped outside in the crafts. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their willingness to spend their time and their energy. We ask that through all of this, Jesus Christ was glorified and your church was edified. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Now, if you're up for it, you can stand and we'll sing. Exodus 33, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we meditate upon your word, we understand our frailty. We comprehend that we are in great need, that we are those who cannot draw breath except by your mercy and grace. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed these things to us. We thank you that you have revealed to us that we may call upon you for help, and that the one who cries to help, you are quick and ready to hear and to rescue. We thank you that you are the Lord God of salvation as well as creation. And we look forward to that which you will continue to work in us and through us to the glory of your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Also from Psalm 30, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Let us stand and praise the triune God. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are your people, and we come before you to your throne of grace. We thank you that we come through the shed blood of your Son, and that we come in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you that you bid us come boldly, bringing our prayers and petitions, and let you know what is on our heart. And we ask, Lord, that when we bring our prayers and petitions, that we would have hearts overflowing with praise and thanks, knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that you are busy by your Spirit conforming us to the image of your Son, and that you delight in our presence, and as the prophet writes, you sing over us. So we ask, Father, as we approach your throne of grace, that we would be those who would understand who we are in your kingdom, and that we would be humble, and that we would be those who would open our hearts, knowing that you know our deepest thoughts, and that you know our thoughts from afar off, and that there is nothing hid from you. So we ask that we would be open, and that we would confess those things that need to be confessed, and that we would intercede for those people around us, and that we would pray for those in authority over us, and that we would accept our responsibilities as members of the body of Christ, as the priests that you have made us, and the prophets and the kings that we are. And Father, as we consider these things, we think of our nation. We are approaching the day that we celebrate as our Independence Day, Father, and there is much that we as people of God can lament, and we ask that we would take it upon ourselves to enter into interceding for our nation, even as Daniel interceded for his, and that we would accept our responsibilities within that framework, and that we would pour out our hearts, and that we would understand that you have been merciful and gracious. And all that we have been and all that we presently are because you are at work in us and through our leaders, and that we have been nothing except that you have ordained that which we have been. So we ask, Lord, that we would understand that we are your ministers of grace in this culture, that we are ministers of your word in this present day, and that we would accept this responsibility with joy and gladness, and that we would know that your Holy Spirit is at work, and that your Holy Spirit is the one who convicts men of sin and righteousness and judgment, that he is the one who leads people into truth, and he is the one who teaches us to glorify Christ. So we ask as your people that we would understand that, yes, we are citizens of the United States, but more than that, we are citizens of heaven, and that we are but pilgrims and sojourners here. So we ask, as we consider this dual citizenship, that we would serve Jesus Christ as his ambassadors. Now we ask, as we meditate upon your word, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that we would see Jesus Christ, and that we would learn to meditate upon your word. And we ask that you would also take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Reading from Hebrews 5, as we continue to Hebrews, we're getting into a section of the book of Hebrews that will be A, difficult to preach, B, difficult to hear. So I ask that as we go through this, that you would pray that I would do a good job being clear and simple, and B, that you would have open ears. So, but this portion of Hebrews up through chapter 8 can be very disconcerting. So, as we enter this portion, I ask that you would pray. So let's read Hebrews 5. Every high priest is selected from among the people, and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the day of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submissions. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you are no longer trying to understand. That last phrase there should be rendered, in my opinion, "You are dull of hearing." So as we look into this, the last chapter, chapter 4, closed with reminding us that we have a high priest who was tempted in every way, such as we are, yet without sin, and therefore we are to enter boldly into the throne of grace, seeking grace and mercy. Then the writer continues and tells us the qualifications of a high priest. What qualifies a person to be high priest? The first qualification is he must be a man. He must be bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, spirit of our spirits, a partaker of our nature. That is the first qualification. He must be a man. And as a man, he needs to be sympathetic. He needs to be sympathetic with sinful man. Because the necessity of a priest implies that you're dealing with sinful men. God is a holy God, and he cannot abide sin. So you need somebody to intercede for you. You cannot intercede for yourself because you are a sinner. And God then has to appoint somebody to be this intercessor. And he appoints a priest. And God is pleased to take a man who shares our nature. And there, this man that has these qualifications also is now ordained for a specific reason. He has a job to do. And that job is that he is appointed to do whatever is necessary between God and man. That's his role. We cannot approach God without a priest. I will remind you as I say that every religion has something that they recognize that fulfills this role. Some religions call them priests. Some call them shamans. Some call them other things. But they all are to perform the function of speaking on behalf of their, quote, congregation to their deity. So this is not a, quote, new concept, but for Christians, we understand that because God is the true God, and he is the one who has, as it were, set and established the priesthood, that all these other religions have priests because God has placed eternity in our hearts. We all have some sense of truth, and mankind pervert it. And so as a Christian, you need to understand all these perversions. They're perversions. They're not the truth. What we're reading here is the truth. There is one high priest, and that is Christ. And as we progress through this, you'll see that Christ understood this. When he spoke to Nathanael, in John chapter 1, He said to Nathanael that you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And Jesus identified himself as the ladder in Jacob's dream. And everything that goes to God must go through Christ, and everything that comes from God to man must come through Christ. Jesus reiterated this in John chapter 14 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus, the high priest, has been appointed for the glory of God and for the good of men to be the one who does what is necessary between God and man. What is the purpose of this? Well, as you read this text, you'll see that the purpose is to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. When you and I give gifts to God, time, energy, offerings, whatever, it must go through Christ. Must. If it doesn't go through Christ, then it's not being offered to the glory of God, and it will not be acknowledged, and it does not please him. It must go through Christ. All our gifts must go through him. And gifts must be free and not forced. They must be freely given. In the Old Testament, we have a record of times when they collected various things for building the temple or building the tabernacle. And the people gave generously. And they poured out all this gold and silver and whatever was necessary. And they freely gave it. Sometimes people, when they give begrudgingly. Paul writes in one of his letters, he says that God loves a cheerful giver. When I had a pastor in Wyoming, I had a man in the congregation. When we passed the plate, he would go, "Wee!" as he tossed his money into the plate. Cheerful givers is what God wants, but only through Christ. The high priest is one who offers these gifts. But that's not all he has done. He offers sacrifice for sin. As the high priest, he gives himself and his blood. And he brings his blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And he pours out his blood upon that altar. He is the one who gives himself. We offer our good deeds. We must offer those good deeds through Christ. Christ takes our evil deeds upon himself and bears the penalty for those evil deeds. As our high priest, he takes our good deeds and presents them to the Father, and he takes our evil and bears the sin upon himself. Everything goes through the high priest. Everything. And we apply ourselves to this high priest by faith. None of us have met Christ by person. The only record we have that we understand is from the New Testament. We hear, we read, we contemplate, and we assent by faith. We believe. But this high priest has to be compassionate, first on the ignorant. There is a sacrifice in Leviticus that's a sacrifice for unintended sins. And this is for sins committed in ignorance. And Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The high priest must be compassionate on the ignorant. May I submit to you that you and I have no clue how many sins we commit in ignorance? None. And yet our high priest is one who's compassionate on our ignorance. And what he does is eventually he will instruct us.
At the end of 2 Peter, Peter writes, he says that he hopes that you would all grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And my lifelong analogy is, when I first become a Christian, I may be embezzling funds from my corporation. And I may be convicted of the millions of dollars that I've embezzled. And as I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, eventually I'll become so sensitive to sin that I will understand that stealing a paperclip is equally sinful as stealing $1 million. It's a process of becoming sensitive to sin. And it's a process of learning. And this process of learning is because our high priest is compassionate on the ignorant. And he's careful to reveal to us those areas where we are sinful. And if you understand what is being said, then you can appreciate what Paul says in 1 Timothy. It's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ came to die for sinners. And then Paul says, and I am the chief. This is after Paul suffered in the deep, was in prison, built a few churches, went on a missionary journey, and he's at the end of his life, and he says, I'm the chief sinner. What's going on in Paul's life? He's become sensitive to sin because the great high priest has been compassionate on his ignorance and has taught him and led him and exposed these things that need to be addressed. The second group that the high priest needs to be compassionate on are those that are out of the way. People who have drifted away from the truth. People who have mixed the truth with falsehood. People who have no discernment and they're just drifting away. And the high priest is one who is compassionate. And through his tender care and his mercy, he draws them back to the truth. He exposes the error and the sin and misery. In my own life, by grace, by God's grace alone, you do not know what a vicious temper I used to have. It was awful. And if God worked on me through my life, I now, instead of losing my temper, am overwhelmed with grief. Grief has taken the place of anger. And that is only the work of God. It is only because I have come somewhat to understand what it was for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem on a donkey, weeping over Jerusalem. He wasn't angry with them, he was weeping because they had rejected the truth. Or in the cemetery where Lazarus was buried, and it says the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He wept because of their unbelief. He wept. He is compassionate with those who stray. He's compassionate with us. And he molds us and draws us to himself. He is qualified. How is he qualified to do this? Because he took upon himself our sinless infirmities. He got tired. He got hungry. Everything that your body does, aches, pains, etc., he endured. He endured loss. He endured sorrow and grief. One of the gravest issues, I think, in the New Testament where we see some of the heart of Christ is the young man who comes and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus talks to him and he says, well, I've done this, this, and this. I've kept the bottom five commandments. And Jesus says, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he turns around and walks away. And you know what this text says? Jesus was sorrowful. Why? Because he loved him. He loved him. Here was a man walking away, rejecting the truth. And Christ, and it says that Christ loved him. We have a high priest who's tender, who's merciful, who's gracious. And he took upon all our afflictions, all of them. But such a high priest, one who is qualified, he's a man, one who is appointed by God, and his purpose is to bear our sin and to carry our gifts, and he's compassionate, has to be called by God. You and I cannot decide that we are going to be high priest. In the Old Testament, Aaron was called by God. It was a special deal that God did through Moses. But after Aaron, it was all successive. It was his sons. They were called by God. You have to be called by God to be a high priest. And it's a great honor to be a high priest. God is the fountain of honor. God is the one who gives honor. And God is the fountain of authority. And Jesus is the one who is given this authority. He is given this honor. And he says that he does not seek his own glory. Jesus sought the Father's glory. As God, he's not capable of additional glory. But as man, he learned obedience. How does the Son of God learn obedience? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever wonder how God's Son, who eternally created the earth, who sustains all of life, how does he learn obedience? He learns obedience by the things that he suffered. You see, Christ, in seeking the glory of the Father, is man and mediator. He has a human nature. And that human nature is a nature that Luke chapter 2 tells us he grew in favor with God and man. And throughout the New Testament, we find that that human nature suffered. How did he learn obedience? He learned through submitting to suffering. Remember his prayer in the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will be done, but thine be done. Christ, in his humanity, knew what he was going to suffer, and he didn't want to suffer it. Have you been there? You got to do something that you don't want to do, but you have no choice. You got to do it. That was Christ. He had the cross in front of him. And later on in this book, the writer will tell us that he despised the pain and endured the cross for the joy that would come. But he had to go through the cross. He had to go through the pain. One of the things that we often don't contemplate is that in this life, we suffer many things that are painful. But there's one thing that we suffer that we don't recover from. We have many recoveries from sickness. We have many recoveries maybe from financial loss. We have many recoveries maybe in personal relationships. But there's one recovery that we cannot do. We cannot recover from death. You must go through death. Death is something that men have to go through. Christ had to go through it. In order to understand what God has for us on the other side, we must go through the ultimate pain, the ultimate death. You cannot avoid death. The exception will be the last generation of believers. But we may or may not be there. But death is something that we all must face. You may recover from illness, you may recover from financial loss, you may recover in broken relationships, but you cannot recover from death except you go through it in the power of the Holy Spirit and under the headship of the high priest. And Christ understood that.
when he asked, "Not my will be done, but yours."
Christ also understood something about the awful wrath of God, because that's what he bore on the cross. He bore the wrath of God on the cross. That's what Peter tells us. In his own body upon the tree, he bore our sins. When he said, "It is finished," the sin bearing was over. But he bore the agony of our sin on the cross. And therefore, he learned obedience. I would submit to you that you and I learn obedience through suffering. That's how we learn. We learn. It's a little bit like what I opened up the service with. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we're all suffering from the heat. But when you focus on who is in charge of the heat, that's where your focus is supposed to be. When you suffer financial loss, where's your focus? When you suffer illness, where's your focus? Any kind of loss, where's your focus? It's a process of learning, isn't it? So you learn obedience, just like the way Jesus did. You learn obedience. There's a consequence to Jesus being our high priest. And the consequence is that you and I have access to the Father and eternal life. And the writer returns to this when he says that Christ is again a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a higher order than Aaron. Melchizedek is an eternal order. Aaron's was temporary. Melchizedek shows up very briefly in the Old Testament, 6 or 7 verses, and that's it. But God said in the Old Testament that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which says that Jesus is the high priest forever. He has no successor. And if Jesus is your high priest, then you have eternal life. There's a problem as we enter into this, because this discussion is going to be continued, and it may be difficult to understand. It may be difficult to understand that the Old Testament high priesthood and priest, etc., sacrifices are a shadow of the reality. The writer is going to make a huge deal of all that through the rest of this book. And we can't be dull of hearing. The writer said that these things are difficult, and they are. They're difficult. He said, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear." It's hard to make it clear because the subject matter is difficult. It's hard to make it clear because you have a guy like me trying to explain it to you. But you also have the difficulty of your own dull hearing. You see, there are 3 components here. It's the subject matter, it's the person who's giving the subject matter, and it's the hearer. And this concept of Christ as the high priest is something that we must get a hold of, because it's a consequence. You see, you and I are priests. If he's the high priest, then we are priests. And if he's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that means you are what order? Melchizedek. You're not of the order of Aaron. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We have a priestly role, but we can't understand that priestly role unless we get a hold of the high priest. Who is he? What are his qualifications? What does he do? How is he compassionate? How is he like me? How is he different than me? By God's grace, we are not dull of hearing. By God's grace, we will meditate upon these things. And by God's grace, this congregation will be known as those who point men to Christ. This congregation will be known as people who take seriously their role as priest in the kingdom of God. It's serious business, because one day we will stand before our high priest and we will give an account of how we have done. Hopefully all of us will receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's my prayer for each of you. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that Jesus Christ is indeed our high priest, that he's a man, that he's qualified, that he's been called of you, that he suffered, learned obedience, that he is the one who's now seated at your right hand interceding for us, that he takes our gifts and he presents them to you, the Father, that he pours out his intercessions for our behalf, that we might be those who would serve you with gladness, that we would enter into your courts with praise, and that things of this world would not entangle us or strangle those things that we ought to meditate upon. We ask, Lord, that we would be those who would rejoice that we are your servants and that we would serve you with gladness. We thank you and praise you for that which you have revealed to us, and we ask that we would not be dull of hearing. As is said in another place, he that hath ears, let him hear. So we ask that indeed we would be hearers, and then that we would be doers. As your servant says, that we're not to be hearers only, but we're to be doers of the word. So we ask that all of this would be who we are and our character before you. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Trusting Jesus.
Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.